right. Well, good morning. Thank you very much for the opportunity to share God's word with you. At the beginning, when I first started my journey, I took a class. And one of the things that I heard in the class was a phrase. It went something like that. Something like this: you are what the Word of God says you are. You have what the Word of God says you have. You can do what the Word of God says you can do. Therefore, do. I thought it was interesting that phrase, and as I've come to ponder upon that phrase, it didn't say at the end. It didn't say therefore be. It says, you know, you start off with you are what the Word of God says you are. And I was thinking, well, aren't we supposed to be what the Word of God says we are? So anyway, I've entitled today's sharing, Who I Am or Who Am I? I remember a sharing that Peg did a while ago, saying that the most powerful phrase in our lives is whatever we add on to the beginning of I am. God, when he introduced himself to Moses, says, I am that I am, or I'll be whatever I need to be to provide for you and your and the people that I'm leading out of Egypt. And so I've also heard, and I don't know where I've heard it, so if you know, please describe the according bibliography and credentials to it. But it says, I've also heard that the picture we carry of ourselves will determine the life that we live. The picture that we carry of who we are will determine the life we live. And that's strong. I mean, if you think about it, when we're born, someone gives us a name. And we are also given a nationality, and often we are even given a religion or a set of spiritual tenets or traditions, and then we spend the rest of our lives trying to defend those things, and all of those things were not our choice. At some point in time, we begin to formulate or ought to formulate those, our identity by virtue of our experience and the things we come to be. So I was thinking my generation, I guess many people on here is part of our generation, I guess, except for the Arns girls or anyone else who happens
Aubrey.
To Aubrey, okay. So there are some people who are not part of my generation, and but I believe that our generation is the first generation group of people that put any effort into forming identity not by what we did or where we lived or what we had, but who we were on the inside or how we felt about ourselves or how we felt or experienced the world around us, which is a great idea to spend some time in self-examination and, you know, but without the presence of the Lord and without the guidance of the scriptures, we're never going to get to truly who we are, our true identity. So I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, we're on our way to Ephesians, but in Matthew chapter 4 is a record of, it begins in chapter 4, begins with Jesus going to the wilderness for 40 days and fasting and being tempted. When I was reading over this record, for some reason, I always thought that the temptation, I don't know why, the temptation started on the last day, and that the 40 days prior to that, he was just kind of chilling out there in the wilderness. But it really doesn't say that, because the temptation starts day one when your stomach starts to growl, right? Your stomach starts growling. You're thirsty. You're in the wilderness and by yourself. You're wondering. You just got done being baptized in the River Jordan. And now you're out there. And while you've already built a relationship and built the discipline and the habit of communing with the Lord, the Creator, you're out there. You've just left some of your guys. And now you're by yourself. And I know, I'm pretty sure that the devil didn't wait to day 40 to start messing with Jesus. But what we do know is the word says, if I hit this, let me know, okay? All right. We do know that when in verse 3, it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, the first thing he said was question his identity, which I think that's significant. I think it's significant that he did not come to him and say, if you're hungry, because we knew he was hungry. I mean, if you're hungry, or he said, the devil didn't say, since you're hungry, since you've gone X number of days, command that these stones be made bread. But he says, if thou be the Son of God. And of the three temptations that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, two of them start off with, if thou be the Son of God, questioning his identity. Who are you? Who are you? Or who do you think you are? Head on over to Ephesians, but on your way to Ephesians, take a brief rest stop in Romans chapter 12. One of the things about the scriptures, and one that I have come to enjoy about time in the scriptures, is how comforting they are to my soul. As I shared with you guys last time that I had been, I guess it was a couple months ago, I've been working out, and we talked about body exercise and how it's a lot more important. While physical health is important, our spiritual health and specifically the health of our relationship with our God, our Creator, and with our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we need to put forth a lot of effort into that. And so this kind of ties to it, because the relationship, I believe that it's equally important, I guess, maybe, or very important, or you can figure it, ascribe whatever importance to it, but I believe it's important that who comes to relationship with God, who we are, who shows up in our, when we go to pray and when we go to meditate and when we go to scriptures. So our identity is important. In Romans 12, very familiar verse of scripture. Well, we'll start in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your logical religious service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So God very specifically, very pointedly, and very strongly says, don't let the world conform you. Do not let the world put you in a mold. Do not let the world ascribe to you who you are, because that's what it does. That's what it starts, like I said before, it starts with our parents giving us a name. I mean, I'm not Chris. That's a name that my parents came up with. My mom liked, Winnie the Pooh. She liked the character Christopher Robin. So she was going to name me Christopher Robin. And my father was making a business deal, and the guy he was making a business deal happened, whose name was Aaron. So in order to, I guess, get his, you know, influence, the other guy said, yeah, I'm naming my son after you. His name is Christopher Aaron. And that's how I became Christopher, and my sister became Robin. But that's not who I am. That's just a name. That's a title that was ascribed to me 2,000 years ago. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not that old. many years ago. And they're nice, and they're cool names and everything. And there's some people who, some parents who put more thought into the child's name. And I guess that's notable, but still that's not who I am. I'm not a color. I'm not a job. I'm not a, I am Peg's husband, but that's a position. That's a relationship. That's a piece of a relationship. So identity is, and so the, you know, and starts in school, our teachers and grades and performance evaluations, and it goes on and on and on throughout life. You can't turn on TV without the TV telling you you're not good enough, you're not thin enough, you're not tall enough, you're not cool enough, your shoes aren't fast enough, your car is not sleek enough. It's all about conditioning and conforming you to think like the world. And God says to not do that, but be transformed, be totally different. The world has us as caterpillars. God wants us soaring as butterflies. Like Ped's got a great picture with a caterpillar looking up at a butterfly saying, you're never going to get me up in one of those. And that's, to be honest with you, I'd say 90 some plus percent of the people in the world will never get up in one of those. Most of the people don't know they can. Most of the people are not taught that they can because they're, you know, some other track of spiritual decay or being taught traditions rather than truth. And the people who are exposed to truth and are said, hey, you can soar like a butterfly, don't want to put forth the effort. And you're going to find out that there is an effort, but it's not as arduous and not as overwhelming as we think it is. Anyway, and the way this happens is we renew our minds. So that means that the way we were thinking was not the right thinking because we have to renew them. And one of the most comforting things I learned at first, and it was years after I was on my journey, it was years later that someone shared this scripture and said that the renewing of your mind was never meant to be done by yourself. And I was like, wow, what? Man, revelation. What a comfort. What a comfort that was to my soul, saying that what I didn't have to do it myself. And when Peg taught me that, or taught us that, and if you happen to have been present at that teaching or listened to it subsequent to that, man, I tell you, hold on to that, because, you know, like I said, all that stuff that mom and dad and the teachers and our friends and all that stuff is in there. All that stuff has been dependent upon when you come into the world. Now, the Arns kids, man, you guys have been very blessed. You were brought up in a word-centered household. Aubrey, I mean, some of the kids have been brought up in word-centered households, and the Mosenthals brought their girls up. Man, fantastic. I'm like, yay, amen, pass the peanut butter, that's awesome. How many they're light years ahead of the other people in this world because they were brought up with truth. But there's still some challenges, still some opportunities, you know. We all want to be liked and loved, and the world says you can't be liked unless you got a brand new pair of Nikes, or you can't be loved unless you got a brand new pair of a new Apple phone or whatever. But that's just not the facts, not truth. That you may, and they said, renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I've come to believe that God has an individual, personal, tailor-made, custom-fit, good, acceptable, and perfect will for each of us. Now, there's the there's the universal ones, right? The sonship rights, righteousness, and justification, and sanctification. Those are universal. But I believe that he has a specific plan, a specific purpose, a specific idea, concept, and life for each of us. And the journey in life is to allow that to unfold in our lives and in this realm, in this age we live in, which we'll see in Ephesians. So we'll go ahead and turn there to Ephesians chapter uno, or one for you non-bilingual people out there. Ooh. Well, I like Ephesians because because there's so much in the book of Ephesians. It's six short chapters, but there's so much in there that you can really spend an appreciable amount of time of your Bible study time, reading time, just meditating, because it's almost as if each verse has got some jewel that you can just let it roll around in your head. It's incredible the amount of riches of Scripture in this book of Ephesians. Well, we're gonna look at some of them, and we're gonna go through them. From 1 to 6, but not all day. You know, you did pack a lunch, right? You did read the email that said pack a lunch for this. No, just kidding. Bless your heart. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, that should really, really, really help someone have a really, really, really good identity. That should give a person comfort. It comforts me because when I grew up, we weren't dirt poor, but we were, I like to call it concrete poor. and my mom did, like I said, I've said before, my mom did her best. I believe my mom did her best to, put beans on the table and to keep lights on to see the beans. But it would have been very easy for me to feel bad about what I didn't have. Most of the time it was what I didn't have compared to the kids around me. And that's one of the first early temptations. You know something? When you're a kid, you don't realize you're being tempted by the devil with that. You just know that the other kids have got Nikes and you've got and ones from Walmart. You look at your shoes, you go, okay, I don't have a little swoosh on it. And sometimes the kids are making fun of you because you don't have the little swoosh. Or they're making fun of you because they know that you bought your shoes at Walmart, or you got Buster Browns or whatever. But you don't realize that that's a temptation that's gonna affect your personal identity until much later down the road. You're like, man, I didn't have this, I didn't have that. But God says that we're already blessed. We're already blessed, and like I said earlier, the picture you carry of yourself will determine the life that we live. So it's taken me some years to change the picture, and it's a day in, day out thing for me. Some days I'm better at it. Some days the picture I'm carrying is like right on. Some days the picture I'm carrying is not so right on. But God wants the picture that I have of myself, and I encourage you guys, consider this, is that He wants me to, the picture that I'm blessed already, and with all spiritual blessings, in heavenly places in Christ. And so, rather than looking for the blessings, look that I am blessed, and the blessings will show up. You know what I'm saying? We're always, that's another one of those temptations. We're looking, I'll be blessed as soon as I see the blessing. No. You're already blessed. And when we focus on that and when we believe that and when that becomes who we are blessed. Then the blessings appear in this, show up in this dimension. Verse 4 says, and I'm just going to read through this. I'm going to, if I stop on each verse, like I said, we could spend all day in just one chapter. And I'm not going to do that, so I'm just going to hit them. We're just going to read through them, and then I'll summarize. Verse 4 says, according to He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. I do want to stop at this section, because I think that for me, I don't know what you guys are tempted with. I know that one of the things that the devil hits me with is not being loved, not being beloved, but part of the beloved. Whatever that comes from, I'm sure there's a lot of things it comes from, but it's so comforting to read it that I mean, He's already done this to me. I'm already accepted in the beloved. I don't have to work for that. We're trained in this world to work for stuff, work for a good grade, work for a raise, work for a good spouse, work for a good home, work for a new car, work for this, work for that. That's what we're trained, we're conformed in the world to work for those things. We don't have to work for any of the stuff that we're reading this morning. We just have to accept it. The work has already been done by God through Jesus Christ. Now, it's a lot easier, and I'm telling you from personal experience, which is no guarantee for truth, but it is a guarantee for experience, is that it's easier to accept being accepted and beloved in the beloved, being accepted, that God accepts us in the beloved, and that we're righteous through Jesus Christ. It's a lot of you accept that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and to try to work for that, because you can't do it. It's not available. Anyway, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us, He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to good pleasure, that in the dispensation of time, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in whom also we have obtained inheritance. Now we've got an inheritance. Predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. It goes on, and in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the work of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right place, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only this in this world, but that which is also to come. And put all things under His feet. So all the work has been done through Jesus. We've exceeded this in those from 3 to 20. I'm going to cover some of the things. God bless us with all spiritual blessings. So all the spiritual blessings have already been, we've already been given them. And you say, well, Chris, I don't feel blessed. Well, you know something? It's not about how you feel. It's not about how I feel. The truth is the truth. Right. And what's that old phrase, that old poem rhyme? Is the feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. I'll put my faith and trust the Lord, but naught else is worth believing.
Yes.
I get the feelings thing. There are lots of times. I got this cough thing. I don't feel healthy. I don't. But the word says, by his stripes I was healed. So I can either focus on not being healthy, not feeling healthy, or I can choose to focus on, hey man, I'm already healthy. I'm already been healed through Christ. Jesus already suffered so I could be healthy. Right? I'm healthy. I'm healed. I was doing that, especially in, last week when I was really feeling horrible. I laid in bed feeling rough, going, by his stripes I was healed, by his stripes I was healed. Well, Chris, you don't forget, shut up, best time, And that's how it is, man. That's how it is, day in and day out, moment by moment sometimes. Sometimes they're more challenging than others. But, so we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. God chose us before the world was formed. We heard in Manifestations about this stone. This stone that's got that secret name. He's got a stone with a secret name for every believer that ever has been, will be, or is, that's going to spend eternity and beyond eternity, because at some point time will be no more. That stone that has that secret name for each of us, an individual secret name for each of us, he's already got that and already had those things before he put the foundations of the world. Let that roll around in your head for a little bit. We've accepted and beloved, like I said, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've obtained inheritance. We got a Holy Spirit of promise. We have a Holy Spirit, a power source that not only, powers our being, but also is a down payment and ought to be, when we bring our minds back to it, a constant reminder of the Creator's presence and love and care and provision for us all the time. We've got enlightened understanding and we have great power. You know something? I learned early on, I'm sure it was Peg that taught me this, but is one of the challenges of knowing the scriptures and knowing the truth is at times we can become arrogant about it. We can become prideful about it. We can look at other people who are stumbling and bumbling and fumbling and go, man, if they only knew what I know. One thing is they're never going to know unless you show them. But, everybody's got those challenges, and it's not a prideful thing, but it is something to know that you are a son and daughter of the Creator. Man, I mean, you see people on these news programs. I heard that there's this cat over in, I think it's Saudi Arabia or one of those Middle Eastern countries. When he travels with more planes than the president. There's like a couple, two, three airplanes full of people and full of stuff and animals and just stuff, food and clothing that he travels with when he travels around. He has people clear beaches for him. So he and just his people are the only ones can be on the beach. Now I'm not saying we should walk around like that and say, hey, Son of God on deck here, or clear the beach, but there should be a certain confidence we should have a certain amount of confidence. In fact, I remember in the scriptures where it talks about when Jesus Christ was sharing the scriptures with people, they were amazed at how confidently he shared the scriptures, that how he walked, a great light shone in darkness. They were amazed at his, even at the apostles, who are these guys who are sharing the scriptures and walking around like this? We ought to be, we are God's billboards. People ought to take note of us, and they do, and they will do more so when we take note of who we are, who the Word says we are, not how we feel, not what shoes we're wearing, not the car driving, what kind of job we have, how many kids we have or don't have. Not, even though I feel a lot better about life when I'm walking around with Peg and she's so gorgeous, I feel, hey man, look at me, I got this cupcake on my arm here. That's cool, and that's great, but it's more so who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ. That's what really sets us apart. Having a good-looking wife is a bonus. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, the verses 1 through 5 talk about the past life. And this is, well, just to suffice it to say is that we all have a checkered past. And that's not a taxi cab company. We've all had challenges. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord, I believe God raised him from the dead, we all were under the power, the authorized power of the devil. He had authority to mess with us. And we, quite honestly, were just going along with him. And in fact, many times we were even helping him. But once we became a daughter or son of God, we switched ownership. Our titles were passed through and signed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to live anymore according to the lust of our flesh. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you say to yourself, I don't feel raised up. I don't feel like I'm sitting in heavenly places. Well, again, it's not about your feelings. And some of you ought to talk to Peg. Peg, of all the people I know, she's the person who spends the most time in these heavenly places. And I know I read in the scriptures about when Moses came down from the mountain, and his hair, I mean, Charlton Heston's hair was white when he came back in the movie, Ten Commandments. And Peg's hair doesn't go white, but you can tell she's got a different air, aura about her when she spends time with the Lord in these, when he takes her to these other places, the other dimension. And it's hard, sometimes it's harder for her to relate to us earthbound people here. No, just kidding. It is challenging for her sometimes, because I'll come in from doing something to talk to her about whatever, and she's got to pull herself back from her reverie about where she was in her meditation and her hanging out with the Lord time. And it shouldn't just be Peg, though. That's my thing. Is we all are supposed to spend time with the Lord in the heavenly realm. Because it says in the scriptures, that's where we're sitting spiritually, that one third of us believe. I mean, again, the brain can't conceptualize of this, but one third of our being while being present in this dimension is equally present in the other dimension, the heavenly dimension. So, I mean, don't spend time trying to figure that out, and it's not really that important. But the fact of the matter is that 1:30 is already there. And the body's not going to go there until we get the new body, right? That's when we get the new body, put off this earthly tabernacle and put on the new one. But, so, 1/3 is not going, so don't try to get the body to go over there. 1/3 of you, the spirit part of you, is already there. And so that all really that you're really trying to do is get the mind to just kind of slow down and let and go where the spirit is. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Anyway, so we're sitting together in heavenly places, whether you feel like it or not. And that in verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, what is he going to show this? I mean, most of the time, like I said before, most of the time, people are waiting for the great by and by. They're waiting for the wings and the golden ring on their head and the golden harp to have these riches of his grace. People, we don't need them once Christ returns. We don't need those things. He wants to display those now. But how we our identity is what brings them into being. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'd like to add, I mean, you know, I don't want to add to the word because, you know, it's not a good thing to do, but it says, not of works, lest any man, when I read that, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast, or should continue to try to work for it. Let's stop work. We need to stop working for that which Christ has already done. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, and those of us who've been around a bit, Peg's ministry certainly, for we are his masterpiece. We're good, people. We're good. We're perfect. We're a masterpiece. I live with an artist. I know what a masterpiece is. There's lots of them around my house that Peg has painted. I know what a masterpiece is. I know what a masterpiece means. They're not going back to fix things. They finally put the brush down. They say, okay, this is the best it's going to be. This is a masterpiece. That's what God did through Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And we accepted him. Boom, masterpiece. That's it. We're framed. We're on the wall in God's gallery. We're a masterpiece. And so we have to accept that. That is our identity. We are masterpieces. Whether you feel like it or not, whether your bank account says it or not, whether your physical exam from the doctor says it or not, whether your wife says it or not, whether your husband says it or not, whether your kids say it or not, whether your car says it or not, or any of that stuff, whether they agree with it or not, the truth, the undeniable, unshakable truth is that you and I are masterpieces now. And the world will never see us as masterpieces until we see ourselves as masterpieces first. And that's what we're all supposed to be. Remember I said that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? Is for us to be masterpieces and be on a display for the rest of the world so that they come and say, hey, I want to be a masterpiece too. I want to be a masterpiece too. I want to feel good about who I am because of what God did for me through Jesus Christ, because I'm so tired of trying to feel good based on what I do, what my job is, what my bank account is, what shoes I have on, what phone I have. I'm so tired of trying to work to feel good by the books I read. I just want to be a masterpiece like you. Well, they're not going to say it, baby, unless you first see yourself as a masterpiece. Sorry, that's just the way life works. Because it says, for we are his masterpiece, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Man, I don't ran out of time. Well, go, let's finish up in Ephesians chapter 6. Like I said, there's too much in here. But chapter 4, just, I'm not going to, you don't have to go there, but chapter 4 and 5, a lot of, most of 4, some of 5, talks about the old versus the new, and putting off the old man, which is that old way of thinking, trying to justify yourself and trying to feel good about who you are by the old stuff, and, excuse me, I've heard it said that 75% of life is run by our subconscious mind. I don't know if that's a good number or not. I know there are times that I get to work and I don't remember driving there. That's a 20-minute drive. I know a lot of that driving was my subconscious mind just doing it because it's, you know, just habit, just, you know, just does it. But look, imagine what our life would be like if we could get this truth about being masterpieces, about our true identity. Imagine what our lives would be like if that was our the subconscious track of our thinking, of our being. Because out of the heart come the issues of life, right? Everybody know? Does everybody agree with that? Well, whether you agree with it or not, that's the truth. God's word says, out of the heart come the issues of life. That's where the subconscious is, out of the heart. It's, you know, it's down there, Chewy Caramel Center. And so if we're not seeing masterpiece theater in our life, if we're not seeing masterpiece in our lives, it's because it's not in our heart. And that's, I mean, I don't feel bad about that. Just accept it and just say, okay, God, man, I want to be more masterpiece-y. Help me. Get out whatever's in there, get that out of there. Help me get that out of there. And whatever needs to be in there, help me get it in there. And that's all. He's waiting for us to ask that. He's like, oh, hey, man, I've been waiting. Chris, I've been waiting 29 years. No, I'm just kidding. He's waiting, been waiting, in some cases, a long time. Because again, like I said last teaching, all he wants is us to have a true, vital spiritual relationship with him. Well, we can't have that if we're not coming to that relationship with our true selves. Does that make sense? God's in the spirit realm. We need to get to the spirit realm. Yeah, he comes into manifestation here and there, but for the most part, he's seated in the heavenlies, right? That's where Jesus is. That's where God is. And it says in the Word, we just read in the Word, that's where we are. So he wants us to get there. And like I've exhorted you guys before, inner healing removes us so much of the rubbish, so much of the stuff that keeps us bound to this earth. It keeps us in the caterpillar stage of this world. Inner healing breaks us through out of that and gets us to be able to soar like butterflies. It's part of that cocooning process. Well, chapter 6, man. Well, it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and put on the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we're not going to read all these things, but if you read all the armor of God, it's all about your identity. Yep. It's all about how you see yourself. It's all about, you know, loins girded about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with preparation. I mean, it's all about who you are in Christ. And it's familiar scripture, so we don't really need to belabor those. But the work has already been done. It's now really, and this is, it's the good and the bad of the end of the story here. The good and the bad is, it's really, the bad is, it's really just accepting what Jesus did. We just accept it. Now there's some, and I believe that when we accept When we accept what Jesus did and who we are in Jesus Christ, when we do that, I believe that all the things that we're trying to do or look like and all the stuff that the religious people say you should do or shouldn't do, you know, don't lie, and the Word said don't do those things. But rather than just focus on trying not to do those things, if we accept who we are in Christ and what He did already, we'll by axiomatic, not do those things. We'll walk in love. We'll walk in forgiveness. We'll walk in acceptance and love of our brothers and sisters. So, the Word of God says we are what the Word of God says we are. We have what the Word of God says we have. We can do what the Word of God says we can do. Therefore, be. Because when we are what the Word of God says we are, when we see ourselves and our identity is who am I or who I am is what the Word of God says I am, then I will be what I need to be according to God's Word in every situation as He is. So, Heavenly Father, I did my best to share Your Word. There's so much in there. I give You praise and thanksgiving. I ask that You help the people hear it, get something out of it, and help their lives be better for You, when axiomatically they'll be better for themselves. So I praise You and give You all glory and honor through Jesus our Lord. Amen.